Yes.
This meeting is being recorded.
This meeting is being recorded, but this is not just a meeting. This is actually the MT for Christ 24/7 podcast. I'm MT Clark. That's my wife, Tammy Lynn Clark. And we're joined here with Arthur and Susanna Cincotti. And this is Bible study with the Cincottis. And today's topic is Mount of Olives. And we say good morning.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Crispy 8 degrees out there in Columbia County, this morning.
New York. Are you guys awake and ready to go?
Yeah, I already took the dog for a walk, and the mist was on the fields, and the sun came over the mountains, and it's as good as any sunrise that I've seen in Guatemala, Africa, or anywhere. You know, God is good. He's there for us no matter where we go. So.
I love Tammy Lynn, how you place on Facebook some of the pictures of your outings when you guys go hiking, or some of your nature pictures are so beautiful. I just love them. You've got a good eye for taking pictures too, so that's wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
Love that kind of thing. So this morning we did have a little bit of a glitch in that Satan thought he was going to come in here and mess us up, but he's not. So we've got a new way of showing our Bible study outline.
Right.
So, Mark, you go ahead and see if you can make that shared screen.
Yes, indeed. Let's see. There it is. And okay. So I guess I shouldn't have shared the topic, and we should have just shared the screen to show everyone that it is.
There's our outline for this morning. Would you highlight? Oh, there we go. Okay. And let's just open in prayer.
Absolutely.
Father, we're so grateful to you for the way that you orchestrate things. Mm-hmm. And you always make a way where there seems to be no way.
Mm-hmm.
And we submit our lives, this Bible study, this morning, this day, unto you right now, Lord God, that you would have your sovereign will. We believe and receive that all things work together for good. Those who love you are called according to your purpose.
Mm-hmm.
We're stepping out in faith this morning, declaring your word, drinking it in, and believing you that it will change our hearts.
Yes, Lord.
And change us into the image of your Son. We submit to your word this morning with joyful hearts. Mm-hmm. We're glad to be gathered together here, and we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So indeed, here's our title, Mount of Olives. And once again, this got downloaded unexpectedly. I was not contemplating the Mount of Olives last week, but I started to go into a portion of scripture that I thought was going to be, I said, this is, I like this. Let me pursue this. And the Mount of Olives just really leapt off the page to me. And then, of course, as I started to study, I said, let me see what more there is here. And it's pretty, you know, replete. There's a lot.
Yeah, so, there is.
You know, these things you wouldn't suspect. You'd say, oh, you know, wow. Yeah, right. The Mount of Olives, you know, Jesus, liked olives. He liked to go there periodically. Well, apparently it's a pretty important place.
I know that our pastors, Brenda and Pastor Jerome Halsted, have been to the Holy Lands, and they went to the Mount of Olives.
Yeah, they visited.
They said it was quite beautiful there.
Certainly encouraged that.
Mm.
It's, as we can read here, it's is just east of the old city of Jerusalem.
Mm.
And separated from it by the Kidron Valley. It's a multi-summited limestone ridge, the peak usually regarded as the Mount of Olives. Proper is the southern summit, which rises to 2,652 feet above sea level.
Wow. Mm.
So this is a popular setting in the biblical narrative. We always... I always like to emphasize, ever since we did that study, that this is the Bible is a narrative, very much unlike other religious texts. And the first mention of it is in 2 Samuel 15:30. It says, David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up. And he had his head covered and went barefoot. And all the people were who were with him covered their heads and went up, weeping as they went up. Now, this is in 2 Samuel. This is the account of when his son Absalom was had launched a coup, so to speak, and was making an effort to take over the kingdom. And it was actually going in his favor to the point where David and his followers, people that were loyal to David, had to leave and had to flee Jerusalem. And so they left weeping and mourning because of what was the circumstances of what was happening. And this was the starting point of their journey. Obviously they must have gone through the Kidron Valley and up the ascent of the Mount of Olives. So that's the first mention. And we see that it's not a pleasant theme. There's a tension and a contention for the kingdom. We know that there's a contention for the kingdom of God. There are forces that are trying to usurp and overthrow and undermine and establish their own kingdom here in the here and now.
I just have to confess that I'm so silly because it just pops in your head and here it goes. You would cry too if it happened to you. I don't know. It's my party. I don't know why that. I don't know why. But yeah, if your son took your kingdom, you'd cry too. Yeah,
you'd cry too if it happened to you. Certainly, you know. Right. And I think that we do see in many families where. For children and parents, you know, have you know, a split, a break, or whatever is going on, and it is weeping, and it is a time for mourning. They didn't just go up the Mount of Olives just to go cry and have a pity party. They went up the Mount of Olives to talk to God and
out to God. And that's why context, you know, this is, and you know, that's why context is so important, because you see covered their head and right. weeping, and you might think it's some sort of worship thing or, you know, they're putting on a thing and then we'd all have to walk around covering our heads and weeping. But that's not it, obviously. That's why we read the whole text and get the meaning of it. And, you know, you see that and you go, oh, okay, head coverings, let's do that. And maybe you'd pull up the course, but not that. It's mourning, you know, it's weeping.
They were bitterly sad because of what was going on. Mm. And as parents, sometimes we get bitterly sad at what's going on with our children and we cry out to God and we don't have a physical Mount of Olives to climb up, but we do have one in our hearts and in our spirits and in our minds that we can ascend to God and cry out for our children and cry out for our families and cry out for our,
I think we really opened a can of worms there, because I mean, there you go. I mean, I don't know where this study's going, but you know, David and Absalom, we can't transfer our faith to our loved ones or to our friends and all we can do is encourage. And it's a heartbreaking thing when people go their own way and Jesus frequented the Mount of Olives, and we'll get into that. We'll just go because,
I've neglected to mention our opening verse here from 2 Corinthians 1:21 is now he who established us with you in Christ has anointed us in God. Mm-hmm. So let's hang on to that thought for a little while as we climb the Mount of Olives here. We see that it was a popular place for Jesus following a hot exchange with the Pharisees. In John chapter 7, Jesus ascends, goes up to the Mount of Olives to pray through the night, apparently, because the following verse in chapter 8, 1 says that, and then the next morning. So this seemed like a popular place for Jesus to pray.
And I don't have the scriptures in front of me because I got to keep this, the outline up, but he went up to the mountain to pray. Didn't he come down and name the apostles? I mean,
maybe select. That was when he selected
all of the 12 or whatever.
Maybe in another.
I'm not sure if it was on the Mount of Olives or not, but I know. Christ had a lot of all night prayer sessions and all day prayer sessions.
He did. And of course, that's something we should glean from his example. Indeed. Mm-hmm. He was up early in prayer before anybody else. And in this case here, seemed to spend the night in some degree of prayer. I was just having a bit of a row with my young friend, Tommy Holmes, about reading things into scripture that aren't there. And we all do that. We connect the dots, so to speak. We play that game of connect the dots, and we see certain things leading in a certain direction, and we make some assumptions.
Mm.
Well, sometimes it's okay to do that. Just don't get mad when the people that you disagree use the same method to support their doctrine or ideology.
True.
Yeah. Otherwise, we'll just stick with the text and let that be sufficient, which is okay too. There's more than enough information in the text for our salvation, for our sanctification, for our capacity to know God and to do what he's asking us to do. There's more than enough information in the text.
I want to quickly go back. Mark, you said that you weren't able to get scriptures, but I have the Bible open to John 7:52. They'd had this big conversation between the Pharisees and being deceived and all this kind of stuff. And they answered him and said, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has risen out of Galilee."
Yeah, they should look at the scriptures.
Verse 53, and everyone went to their own house. But then chapter 8, verse 1 says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Verse 2 says, now early the next morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And right after that, we have the woman caught in adultery.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
So Jesus was prepared for the next test.
Yeah.
That the Pharisees were going to bring him.
Right.
Mm-hmm. A woman caught in adultery. And you know what Moses says. Moses says you have to stone her.
Yeah, those times of prayer always turn out to be significant. Something happens.
They do. I agree.
Big thing happens.
I wholeheartedly agree. And, I just encourage people, if you can't sleep or if God puts on your heart to just get up and pray in the middle of the night, then be obedient. And do that. We don't know what's coming down the pike the next day, but he certainly does.
Exactly.
He certainly does. So
going through my illness, there have been many times when the Lord's woken me up like at, 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, and said, you need to pray. And I was like, okay, I'm not sleeping. I might as well listen to the Lord because he knows best. And so the next day may have been a difficult day or something, but I made it through. And excuse me, now things are getting better, but sometimes he does wake you up in the wee hours of the morning, and you need to listen.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I need to get a drink. Right back.
Okay. All right. So I wholeheartedly agree with that. And listening to the Holy Spirit is a great vitality in our Christian walk. We don't have a text for every moment of every day that we should follow along like a roadmap. We have the general principles of God's word.
Right. And like you said, we shouldn't spend so much time reading into or pulling out of scripture what we want.
Right.
When one of the things that isn't taught too often is to, in our prayers, usually they say, how do you do effective prayer, and they'll name all the different ways you can pray and God's name and Jesus' name with scripture. But one of the things that's not often brought up is that, about listening prayer, that we pray and ask and we listen and
that's good.
And we sit and, the Very the true. Word will give us intuitions. I mean, why are we thinking? When we go into prayer, sometimes we're distracted. The enemy will come in and, you know, attempt to make us sleep or, you know, look at something else or
whatever. Yeah.
But sometimes we don't have that and we're at peace. And then all of a sudden we're thinking about someone or something. And that might be the Holy Spirit putting people on your heart and, you know, leading you in a direction. So we also want to listen, you know. So, and yes. Then what do you think Jesus was doing up there? You think he had a long list of requests that were happening, you know, that he wanted certain things, he wanted the fish or whatever? You know, I don't
I think have a feeling there. He went up and said, Lord, you gave me these people. Why?
Yeah,
they're stubborn.
Yeah. He needed guidance. He needed to confess, you know, not sin, obviously, but of his walk and difficulties and to get direction and strength, you know, from the Lord in his prayers. So.
All of the above. All of the above are mm-hmm. available to us as well in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
So he, 2 days before his crucifixion,
mm-hmm.
Delivers the what we've come to call the Olivet Discourse, and we call it that because he did it from the Mount of Olives. Mm-hmm. It was during Passion Week. He had already entered Jerusalem, and there are certain touchpoint events, the cleansing of the temple, and certain pockets of teaching that he did during that week. And one of them was the Olivet Discourse, which is recorded in Matthew 24 and 25. Mm. Some beautiful parables were given during that teaching. And then the traditional site of the garden in Gethsemane is on the western slope of the Mount of Olives. So finally, Jesus ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives in Acts 1:9-12. So this is a busy place. This is an intersection, I think, of spiritual activity. It's not surprising that people, you know, today want to visit the Mount of Olives. And as a matter of fact, we'll see in a moment that there's a prophecy concerning the Mount of Olives. Mm. So on the Mount of Olives, olive trees grow. Imagine that.
Well, that's good.
Who would think?
olive oil was very, very important.
Along with apparently almonds and figs. Indeed, yes, olives are important in the...
just from a cultural perspective, I suppose.
Fruit, it's an important fruit in God's economy. Oil, derived from olives, was used to light lamps in the tabernacle, in the holy place, the menorah is lit with that. The 10 virgins in Jesus' parable, in Matthew 25, which he delivers from the Mount of Olives, are using olive oil to light their lamp. Mm-hmm. Thus oil, if we consider the backdrop, is considered as a type of the Holy Spirit.
Sure.
Oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. Wherever we see and engage this theme or this in Scripture, we know that this is pointing to the Holy Spirit.
And your first scripture that talks about being anointed.
Yes.
You know, I like that you bring that point here, that the olive oil, the Holy Spirit, is the anointing oil. And it just comes to my mind, being that, you know, I've gone through an illness recently and being anointed with oil is part of the healing.
Indeed, we do that. We many churches still anoint with oil because of the instruction in James' epistle.
Mm-hmm,
if
mm-hmm.
there be any sick among you, call the elders of the church, anoint them with oil. Their sins will be forgiven, and pray for healing.
Yeah.
It's simple,
but very
obedience to the word of God.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So we have here, most importantly, olive is used in the anointing oil, along with myrrh, cinnamon, cane, cassius, in very prescribed amounts. You can read that. As a matter of fact, let's read it. It's in Exodus 30, 22, and it's a beautiful depiction it's important for us. What I really want to draw out and aiming to it is to understand the anointing. And so a good starting place is to take a look at the anointing oil. And it says here in 22, moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassius, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from these holy anointing oil, an ointment compound according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be the holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of the meeting, the ark of the testimony, the table, all its utensils, lampstand, utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings with its utensils, the laver and its base. You shall consecrate them, and they that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons, consecrate them, that they may be ministers to me as priests. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. So very harsh consequences. God is placing a high degree of importance and significance on the anointing oil. It's important to understand that we can't just casually reproduce it in the flesh. Sometimes we say, in dealing with the miraculous, we think that we've made a formula or something, and we're going to reproduce it. We know that Simon the sorcerer, this is a very good example here. Simon the sorcerer wanted to purchase the power or the anointing from Peter, saying, boy, I like what you guys are doing. I want a piece of this. And was not willing to, like last week, put on the wedding garment. He was saying he was coming in by the back door, trying to get in there by the back door. And God's like, that's not the way this.
You can't purchase the Holy Spirit. And you would think it'd be he would be commended for wanting to have the power of the Holy Spirit, but your money perish with you. It shows his heart that he wanted to purchase the power, but didn't understand the relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. According to the Holy Spirit's will, where things happen, it's not us wielding power like a magician or something. The Holy Spirit will work in and through us to accomplish what he wants,
I agree with that. I think that's very important.
I thought I included this in the first section, but I don't see the rest of it
Zechariah.
The Zechariah passage.
There it is right there. So there it is. 4:14.
Oh, yeah. 4. Oh, right. So I'm sorry.
Skipped it.
But we want skip back up to that. And we see in that day, meaning the last day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two. That's Zechariah 14:4. So we also have a prophetic vision of a very important.
And if I recall correctly, Matthew 24 is end timesy, basically.
Yes, it is. That's right. Exactly.
No, I'm not.
That's
true. Matthew 24.
Yeah,
he said a lot of different things, basically, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us what these things will be. And that's some heavy duty future prophecy, all about of what's going to happen someday and when will the kingdom come, and and that there will be false teachers and a lot. So the Mount of Olives is, we've already seen is so much. Mm-hmm.
We see the amazing majesty of God's weaving the tapestry, saying that he's actually teaching on the Mount of Olives about, and the disciples are asking him these questions about the end times and what's going to transpire in the end times will begin on the Mount of Olives, right there where he's teaching at that time. So, just a beautiful, we might call little ironies, but
God has no ironies.
He has no ironies.
Everything is meant and purposeful. Yeah.
It really is. It's just it's so beautiful.
You know, and
he does stuff like that.
And I now that we're going into the study, I can see why Satan didn't want us to get this out there, because this is so important.
It is important.
So many people are running around saying, end times. It must be the end times. Well, Jesus is coming back. It's closer than yesterday. I agree with that.
Yep.
But we don't know the day and times, and we're supposed to do stuff between now and then.
Hmm.
And, the whole concept of the chapter 24 in Matthew is Jesus is trying to prepare people to say, just be prepared. Just keep working. Keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. Keep falling out hard after God. Keep falling hard your after my word. Make sure your heart is prepared. Like last week, make sure you're wearing the wedding garments.
Mm-hmm.
And get your heart ready.
Yeah,
get your heart ready, because this is what when you see all this social media stuff going on and on and on, you can see how people's hearts are not ready.
Right,
they're not ready for God to come back. They still are so steeped in their own stuff. And we need a quick ascent to the Mount of Olives to pray and weep as David did, and try to get our lives back in order.
Saint Francis said, "Live each day as if it were your last." Whether Jesus is coming back today or whether I'm going to see him today, either way, it's the same imperative that we should be prepared, definitely be prepared. And so, as I was doing this study last night, I thought to myself, well, maybe this is just a lot of fluff, we'll call this just a fun study about the Mount of Olives, because that you can wow your friends, at the church picnic say, oh, hey, did you know about the Mount of Olives and this, that, and the other thing?
And I would really, just point,
when we get into the anointing, we're dealing with some very, very important principles in God's word. And the anointing is largely misunderstood. That's why we want to try to bathe it in some truth, the truth of God's word here. So we see that
that's a fun trivia fact. I mean, basically, Jesus Christ, what does Christ mean? Oh, that's his last name. No, no. And Jesus H. Christ, you've heard that before, H for holy, apparently, or Henry, but Christ is the anointed one, as you point out, and that's anointed by God's favor, anointed, he is the walking embodiment of God's grace. We can't forget that. And it's good to know, for the Bible trivia game that we want to play with our friends, Christ means or Messiah.
Yeah.
It's usually more than one answer, surprisingly.
Well, he is, as I said, the anointed one with a capital A and a capital O.
Daniel 9:20-27. Let me bring that up and we'll take a look.
Yeah, that's the only place that vernacular is used in the Old Testament, and it's a messianic prophecy. It's Daniel's messianic prophecy, which is so accurate, and pointing to Christ. You read that?
Let's see. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sins and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have not now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. On the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. And yikes, there's a lot there. This is Daniel's vision of the tribulation and the death, you know, and so there's a lot there.
This is a prophetic language, and it can be very confusing. In many takes and interpretations of this, I recall reading years ago how certain English mathematician did the math, the weeks and years and weeks of years and this, that, and the other thing from the Daniel prophecy, only to discover that it lands directly on Holy Week. It's a clean shot. It's really an amazing testimony of the power of God to predict the future. Extremely accurately. So I'm not going to get into that today because I don't have the details on that study. But he was an 18th century English mathematician, and it's really quite fascinating. You look it up on the internet or whatever. So it begs the question to us, since Jesus is the anointed one, so where does the anointing rest now? What's it in heaven? You know, Jesus ascended into heaven. Did he take the anointing with him and just leave us to kind of grope around on our own? Well, obviously not. The answer to that is not, because whereas the anointing is a type of the Holy Spirit, the oil is a type of the Holy Spirit, we can do the math and understand that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell and anointed the 120 in the upper room with the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel and to do his will. So this is the important dynamic, and it brings us back to our opening verse today. 2 Corinthians 1:21 informs us that we are God's anointed. We are God's anointed. Paul is saying himself, he's God's anointed, and we, or he was talking to the church in Corinth, speaking collectively there, that we are God's anointed.
If I can interject there just a minute, Lord, my dear husband, because Mark said you have to have things in context. Well, in context, verse 21:20 says, for all the promises of God in him, that's Jesus, are yes, and in him are amen, and the glory of God through us. 21, now he who established us with you in Christ has anointed us in God. 22, who has also sealed us.
Right.
And given us the Spirit in our heart as a guarantee.
Right. Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, that's the truth. So we're going to look at all that. Indeed, that entire portion of scripture tells us much about the anointing and where the anointing rests today upon the church, upon those who are baptized in the Holy Spirit and moving in the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish God's will in the earth. This is a powerful truth. So we see here that with the anointing comes an authority, an authority. As we often have been often using over the past few weeks, 2 Corinthians 5, where it talks about we're God's ambassadors, as though God were making his plea through us. Well, an ambassador has authority, has the authority to speak for the king or the parliament or the legislature that has sent him or her into a foreign land, right? An ambassador is speaking not with his own authority. An ambassador doesn't go to a foreign country and just make up decisions on their own as they go along, as they observe things going on. No, they hear from, you know, the homeland, from their government, and then they say what their government tells them to say. And so we know that we see in Mark 1:22, the people were speaking of Jesus, says, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as having authority and not as the scribes, as one having authority and not as the scribes. So also in Romans 13:2, for there Paul says there is no authority except from God. So again, that's the source, okay, from God. We're not wielding the scripture in our own strength and in our own intellect and in our own authority in order to try to make something happen in the world. We're simply God's ambassadors. The authority comes from God. He's delegated it to us, limited, okay, because if and when we abuse it, he's willing to take it away. And so finally, in 2 Corinthians 13:10, Paul explains his authority. He says, according to the authority which the Lord has given me. You know, that authority is a gift from God. It's not something that we worked up. Paul was, you know, Paul, I love the way God orchestrated this, because Paul was a brilliant man. He was studied, at the with the best in, in Judaism, in understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. Yet in stark contrast to him, you know, Peter and James weren't. As a matter of fact, they stand before the Sanhedrin and the Sanhedrin says, these are not even educated men.
Right.
You know? So
are you trying to educate us and you don't have any education?
Yeah. So the authority in the word comes from God. He's the source. Paul is very willing to defer that and says all authority comes from God. With the anointing oil also comes a promise. God made a covenant with Aaron and the kings of Israel who were anointed to establish them. And we see it again back to 2 Corinthians 1:9 in the verse above, which Susanna already read for us. We see for the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God. Through us. So with the anointing comes a promise that God will back up, you know, what he says. He'll back it up. We see in some Old Testament dynamics, for instance, Saul, you know, was anointed king, but he abused that authority and he didn't want ways of God or was not obedient. That's where we get, you know, the scripture verse that says obedience is better than sacrifice from that whole episode in the narrative. So we have a promise from God that he will back up his anointing, the anointing, when we do what he says. Tells us to. And finally, again, you know, Susanna touched on this when she read that whole portion of 2 Corinthians 1. We have a seal. With the anointing comes a seal. And since we have seen that the oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. It indicates to us that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is likened to the pouring of oil in the Old Testament, or the anointing. The beautiful scenes in episodes of that, when David, for instance, was anointed, and you know, the prophet Samuel comes to Jesse, and he brings out all the strapping young men, Adonijah, and all those guys, and all the cream of the crop and the family, Samuel waits to hear from God, and God says, I rejected it. Nope. It was all the way down the line. Finally asks, are you sure there's no, we got this whippersnapper. We got this little whippersnapper out in the fields. he's tending the sheep. Well, go call him, bring him over here. Let's see what's going on. And God says, yep, he's the one. He says, and that's where we get the scripture verse that the Lord looks not on outward appearances, but on the heart. Mm. He looks on the heart, and he saw something in the heart of David that was steadfast and rich and ready to receive God's anointing.
Mm-hmm.
Ephesians 1:3 says, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We think about, you know, both themes again, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Finally, again, we're making our way back to 1 Corinthians 1, and it says in 22, who also was sealed, has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Seal is a guarantee. That signet ring, you know, the signet ring that was a seal and a guarantee of the promise that God has given us. So all these things are full together, and we see how it all starts at the Mount of Olives. Because I think that Jesus liked olives personally. I like them. My mom used to make diced up green olives in not the cottage cheese, but the cream cheese and stuffed celery. It's a really good little hors d'oeuvre. But we see how the Mount of Olives plays significantly, not just in its geographic location and its proximity to the holy city, Jerusalem, but also that there are these olive groves, which have been given to understand that at least cuttings and maybe actual olive trees in some cases date back as old as the time of Jesus.
That's how they propagate them. They have cuttings and things like that olive trees are grown that way. And there's also spoken about, in the Proverbs and the Psalms, it talks about a man is wealthy if he has his children sitting around him as olive branches planted.
Around
the table. The olive oil and all that kind of thing is very, very important on a material basis, but it's also so important on a spiritual basis.
Well, now that you mention it, Paul does an amazing discourse in Romans 9 and 10, I think, talking about the dispensation of Israel and how, them being the natural olive branch yet cut off, but how much more, the Gentiles being a wild branch and grafted in back into the tree, how much more shall Israel, the natural branch, be able to be grafted back in? Mm-hmm. So once again, I forgot about that. I neglected but again, the whole theme of the olive tree, the olive branch, the olive oil, I want to encourage everybody to run out and get some Filippo Berio extra virgin olive oil this week. And you should actually cook with it. It's very good
for
you.
It's good for you. But
not surprisingly, right? But these are important themes. And the anointing, Pastor Finn used to say the anointing is just not well understood. He used to teach and preach a lot about the anointing. And it's something that we have to ponder and wonder. You know, we can question and speak to God in prayer about how he's using us and what capacity and what anointing he's given us to accomplish, whether that is subject to increase or if we're using it appropriately, you know, wielding the authority that he's given us appropriately. Mm-hmm. That's a very, very, very important dynamic to all of this. We must be careful. We don't, you don't give a little kid a loaded gun or the keys to the car. Mm-hmm. You just, we should be like children, okay? But it's a whole different metaphor. But we don't give a little kid the keys to the car or a loaded gun because they'll wreak havoc. It's dangerous. And this anointing is powerful. Mm-hmm. Paul said, you know, I did not come. He's again to Corinthians. This is in 1 Corinthians. I did not come with persuasive words, you know, an eloquent speech before you, but I came with demonstrations of power. Mm-hmm. And this is the thing that changes people's hearts, you know, because and I've tried to convince people intellectually about the gospel and it just falls flat because there are other intellectual arguments that you can bring alongside that seem credible and that seem to have some perky, logical progression. But, apart from the anointing and the power of God.
Yeah, that's, I mean, there we say, you know, you can't argue with an experience and, you know, we have balance in regards to that, but yeah, we can come up with a lot of apologetics of why you should believe and how it's logical and reasonable and how the word is proven true by archaeology and fulfilled prophecies and everything else. But, we really came to a lot through the study of the Mount of Olives and it's Christ coming and going and he's coming back again and how his teachings are there to warn people. I mean, in the day, those end times prophecies were for the day as well as for now. To warn people of the fall of Jerusalem. So it's you know, when God speaks to you through the word and in your experience and when you pray to him, it's not for back then. It's not for way off in the future. It's for now. And and for back then and for the future, you know, it's a continuous journey of faith that we have and the, you know, the wild branch being grafted in and everything. And that's us. And we can dry up when we become too logical. One of the things that I've been listening to a lot of apologetics lately, and they have some really good stuff. In fact, one of the things they shared is that, you know, in miracles, they said, according to their stuff, crossexamine.org's presentation, basically they said that 75% of doctors believe in miracles. And like 58% have seen things medically that they couldn't substantiate, you know, logically, that things happen. And it makes sense. You know, the first miracle was God's creation, the beginning of the universe, let there be light, the Big Bang, as science would call it. And that miracle's continued on throughout time as the universe expanded and everything's happening. So we're in a reality that allows for God's power to come into us, into the scene and for him to intervene. And, you know, the Mount of Olives is sort of the epicenter of all this stuff and where it's going to come, you know, come to fruition too. And, everything, I love the way the study just sort of opened up to show, there's that, but this is also for us. The things that get brought up, you should, you know, pray to the Lord all night to be built up in your faith and be prepared for the trials that come. The Holy Spirit, you know, is a person and he can visit you. How do we find him? It's not just by, you know, walking along doing what you normally do. It's seeking the Lord in prayer. And that's how I had my experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was through repentance and seeking. And you know, you're going about your business and then suddenly you have an appearance, a manifest presence of the Lord in your life. And, you know, it's a sign, it's a wonder, because it shows you that, oh my goodness, all the really nice stuff about God is not just nice stuff about God. This is true. This is experiential reality of God's presence in our lives is available. And it takes your faith to the next level, because the doubts just go out the window when he shows up. But at the same time, you know, people can have an experience and go, maybe I imagined it or, you know, whatever, and then get locked up in the world and get taken off the mountain. And, you know, we got to keep seeking the Lord and keep being faithful as an ambassador of Christ, as Arthur said, to experience Jesus, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, it's interesting, you know, sometimes you think, God, why would you do that? Or ask me to do that, whatever. Yeah. Last night when Arthur was down here working on this, God said, you know, just going back up to your bedroom and just I want you to pick up a particular book. And I said, okay, what book? He said, it's down on the bookshelf. So I went downstairs, looked on the bookshelf, and there was my A.W. Tozer, In Pursuit of God, The Pursuit of God. And I haven't read that for years. Very interesting to say. Right.
Yeah.
And so I got through the introduction and the first chapter, and it just talks about seeking hard after God, that we come to a place in
His
our
presence
in the time that he was writing this. He was saying, you know, there's been such a falling away. Well, we see that here in our time nowadays. It's a timely thing.
Right.
And so I kind of, you know, now that I realized what was going on after going through the session here tonight, I mean, this morning, last night, I was sent up to my Mount of Olives and I was sent up to prepare for today because, you know, it all talks about that we have to seek his presence.
Yeah.
It's not like you said, it's not just like I'm willy-nilly walking along and just all of a sudden, boom. No, we have to have a heart like David that will chase after God.
Yeah.
He's chasing after us, but we have to chase after him too. And we have to seek him, and we have to go, and we have to go to our Mount of Olives and cry out to him.
He will reward those who diligently seek him. Yeah. Tozer was writing in the 50s, and the basic theme of one of the themes of practicing the presence, not practicing the presence, but the pursuit of God, is what he called the absence of presence, of presence. And, you know, Pastor Finn used to say, you know, too much word, not enough spirit, you dry up. Too much spirit, not enough word, you blow up. So we can travel, we can sort of indulge in multiple spheres here. Zena likes to use the term balance. We can get way out of balance. We've been goofy Pentecostals doing crazy things and yet not giving credence to the word of what the word of God says, and done silly things and got all whipped up and really saw no power and no presence, but called it, you know, called it. But then, you know, you flip to the other end and you just
high church orthodoxy we tried and
hyper dissect the word. And I run into people and even listen to people who are so stealth in the word of God, but
our heart,
you know, they're also stealth in avoiding certain scriptures and not really the whole canon. Not talking about, they're very stealth and not talking about a lot of things. And they've, you know, they've built very powerful and successful ministries, but you know, again, you have to wonder in whose strength was that accomplished. So it can be a confusing subject, but my encouragement is just bring it to God in prayer. Bring it to God in prayer and wait upon him. You know, like I said, we did a study a couple of weeks ago called Waiting Well. You know, wait upon him, listen, make listening the dynamic of your prayer.
Like
you said, Mark, not just not just rattling off your laundry list of requests and prayer and needs and things of that sort. So yeah,
not for nothing, you know, Christ went and prayed all night.
He did.
You know, you have a heart for God that would even attempt that.
Have
you tried that? You know, maybe you should. Now, I've done that a few times with mixed results. So, you know, but it's that heart to seek Him, and God shows up. It gives you that evidence of, you know, that's irrefutable that God is with you. You know, and
yes.
You know, it draws you to pick up that word. You know, we can seek Him and look in the clouds and do all that. And there's a place for that. But he seeks us to look inside and change what needs to be changed to align with Him, to show Him that we understand and that we're following and we're trying to mm-hmm. do His will on the earth and not only out there but in here too. And you know, He will take your pain away. You know, He can, you know, take the bitterness of unforgiveness away. He can take trauma and put it in a new context. And this has been proved, you know, by Christian counselors that that people who are stuck can get unstuck. People who are in bondage can be set free. And with presence, then seeking it and, you know, following Him, that we can do it. So, you know.
Mark, why don't you
pray
us out on that note?
Absolutely. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank You for another day. And we thank You for bringing us to the Mount of Olives today to show us that there's a lot of things around that place, but they all point to You. And they point to You in the past, they point to You in the future, and they point to You here in our lives now. And Lord, so we pray today for the Holy Spirit to come into our worship services today, to anoint the teaching, to help people to open their eyes, anoint the pastors and the worship teams to let the Holy Spirit flow through them, to create people's hearts and minds to a deeper relationship with You, Lord. We thank You, we praise You, and we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right, guys. Well, that's the study for this week. I look forward to next week, and we'll see what we can do. As always, anyone who's watching or listening, you can find all of our studies at the MT for Christ 24/7 podcast and on our YouTube channel, the MT for Christ 24/7.
If you are seeking Jesus in your heart, you can find a good Bible believing church wherever you are.
Yes.
Amen.
And speak to someone in that church, Lord, because there are disciples of Christ everywhere, all over the world, and we want your heart right with Jesus too.
All right, and so it's Sunday, and we pray that everyone will go out and find a church and do that. Thank you all, and we'll stop the recording here and tell everyone to have a nice day.
Nice day.
Yes, and good day, everyone. I was fumbling with the
phrase. Oh,
yeah.